Glad you're here today. We've got, Lloyd has a granddaughter with us. Stan and Maggie are with us. We're glad to have them. And I think that's everybody I see that isn't supposed to be here. We'll let the rest of you come. We're going to be in the book of Galatians, the second chapter. One of the things that happens in this book is we have an initial controversy. And Oren, this is not progressing. So, oh, yeah, there it went. Just depends on how many times I clicked it, I guess. We have an initial controversy that arises in the church in Galatia. And Galatia, as opposed to Philippians and Colossians, those are written to cities. Galatia is written to a region. It's written to churches scattered throughout an area of Galatia. And they're a Gentile province. And they're a long way off from Jerusalem. But the message of the gospel gets there. And when it gets there, initially it comes through Paul, and they're very, very excited about it. But some well-meaning people from Jerusalem wanted to go out and help them out. So Jews from Jerusalem went up into this area, and these are things that the text tells us some of it, and then we imply some things about it. Some well-meaning Jewish Christians go up, and they begin to talk to the Christians at Galatia, and they realize that they have their own way of doing things. And they aren't in keeping with all of the traditions that the Jews have about what they do to follow God. And because they're Gentiles, the Jews still are struggling a bit with the notion of, should I eat with this person or not? Or are they a little bit unclean, and especially those who have not undergone the rite of circumcision. And so they begin to tell them, you know, what God has always expected of His people is that the males be circumcised. And that they do away with the idols that the nations they come in contact with follow. And I really think this is kind of an interesting thing to take place, because the Jews are saying, we want to hold on to some things that we've always done and incorporate them into Christianity. And the reality is that the Gentiles were doing the same thing. The Gentiles were still believing, now this will be a stretch for us, but the Gentiles still believed that there were lots of gods. Only that Jehovah God was the greatest God. And He was the only one you could serve. And so as a result of that, as they would go through the marketplace and someone would say, buy my product, they would tell them, buy my product because it has been blessed by such and such goddess. And when you use it, you're worshiping her and you're paying tribute to her. And so Gentiles were saying, oh, we shouldn't do that, because we don't want to offend the true God by worshiping these other gods. And some of them believed, and again, this by implication reading 1 Corinthians, also Galatians, and a few other places. Some of them also believe that they should worship God in conjunction with the other gods that they followed. And so they're hanging on to their stuff the same way that the Jews are hanging on to some things that they have, and a conflict arises. Paul says that when Cephas comes to Antioch, that he had to oppose him to his face because Peter was wrong. Peter is another name for Cephas. He's wrong. And he said, I had to stand up against him. He said, because up until the time that some Jews came up to Jerusalem, Cephas didn't have any problem eating with Gentiles. But when these other Jews show up, he says, well, maybe I shouldn't eat with them. And so he backs up. And the Jewish Christians who were already there, who see Peter do this, they back up too. And it's so bad that one of the men who converted these Gentile Christians, Barnabas, he backs up as well. And Paul looks at this and realizes that this is very, very fundamental to faith. And so he's going to talk about, in this area, why this is so important. And there's some principles in this that would be very valuable for you and I as Christians today. They were doing things the way they had done it as they'd grown up. And when you grow up a certain way, you think everybody's kind of like you. When I moved to town and went to school, I found out that not everybody used the same kind of language I did. And they thought it was bad, and you couldn't say those things. Didn't know that to that point. Where I grew up, that's the way everybody talked. And so when I came into school, teacher said, no, you can't say that. And I learned, oh, this is wrong. But see, it had been normal. And they believed that the way they had grown up was normal and that everybody they knew was comfortable with it. And so when one person led the way in going back to what they were comfortable with, everybody fell into place. It just seemed like the right thing to do at that point. They didn't think about what it was really saying to the people that they were refusing to eat with. Paul makes this statement in verse 14. He said, I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel. Now see, what they saw was that they simply weren't eating with Gentiles, what they had always done. But Paul looks at it, Paul says, this is a bigger issue than that. You're being inconsistent with what the message of the gospel is. Now, remember to Ephesians, what's the message of the gospel? That God loves all of the world and that both Jew and Gentile are equally acceptable before God. And see, here, the Jews are saying, Gentiles, you're not equal. You've got to do some other things. You have to be like us in order to be like God. And he says he was inconsistent with the truth of the gospel, And so he told Cephas in front of everyone, if you, though you're a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how is it that you can require the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, let me ask you to put a bookmark here. Think back to another story. Remember in the book of Acts when Peter is up on a rooftop and he has a vision in the middle of the day, a dream in the middle of the day. And in his dream, there's this great sheet that's descending from the sky. And in the midst of this sheet are animals of every type and variety. Some of them clean animals, some of them unclean animals. And Peter is told at that time, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter says, that's not going to happen. Because from my childhood, I've never eaten anything like that, and I wouldn't start now. God says, you need to remember that when I call something clean, at that point, it's clean. Well, God's made a pronouncement about Gentiles too. And Peter ought to know this. In fact, Peter was the very first one to baptize a Gentile. Remember, he then goes and seeks out Cornelius and studies with Cornelius, and Cornelius is baptized. And Paul says, you know, you didn't have Cornelius do anything unique. Spirit fell on him just like it did us. You said nobody can forbid water to this man. You knew it at that point. Why don't you know it now? We were born Jews. We're not Gentile sinners. But this is one thing that we understand. Now, this last verse here, verse 16, this is incredibly important. This one thing we know. We know that a person is not made righteous by works of the law, but rather by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, by works of the law is parenthetical. Okay? It's a statement that if you leave it out, you get a really, really important message. He said, we know this, that a person is made righteous by the faithfulness of Jesus. The only way that someone is made right, the only way that someone is made whole, the only way that someone is made complete is by the faithfulness of Jesus. It's by what Jesus did. And when you bring in a portion of the law and say, well, now you need to do this too, you're invalidating the sacrifice that Jesus made. You're saying that's not enough. That's not complete. I'll give you an example. At one time in our marriage, Janet used to say, Carl, would you dust? And so I did. I took her feather duster and I whacked everything in the room. She'd come into the room and she'd say, now did you move this and dust? And I said, I didn't move it. I whacked it. I dusted it. She said, well, did you move it on the shelf? If you do the shelf on one side and the shelf on the other side, in front and in back, and you whack the thing, you got it all. You don't have to do what's under. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, I would dust, and then Janet would come in and dust after me. And then she would say, well, thanks for dusting.
What?
You didn't thank me for dusting. You just redid everything I did. For me, to have done something I'm not very good at and I don't like, and then to have someone come after that and do it again says that what I did wasn't good enough. Now, I'm not saying what I did was good enough. You know, if she would let me, I would bring the air compressor in and dust. Yeah? Or the leaf blower. I mean, I can dust. But that's not what she's looking for. She wants it all caught up on that little feather deal. But if you're going to do something after what I do, what are you telling me about what I did? That it's not good enough. Now, we've made an agreement. I don't dust at our house. Okay? Worked out well. But I don't dust at our house because I don't dust in the way that she likes dusting done. But I don't pretend to dust for her to come back and dust again either. I just don't dust. What's happening here is Jesus made a sacrifice for sin. When you say you also have to do this, you're saying, God, what you did was inadequate to fully save us. And if I add this extra thing, then it'll be good enough. And Paul said, stop. Doesn't matter whether it's the law that God gave that came through Moses or any other regulation that a person wants to place in there. Reading this scripture, how is one made righteous? By the faithfulness of Jesus. And that's the only way. Jesus faithfully and consistently served his Father on earth, was killed, and gave that faithful sacrifice for us, and that provided for us all that we need. And so you never parenthetically put in something else that says, oh, this too. You simply claim this faithful prize of Jesus, this thing that he does that makes you righteous. And he tells us how to do that. He says, we ourselves believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made righteous by his faithfulness and not by works of the law, because no one can be made righteous by works of law. What's he mean? What he means is that you can't add anything to this sacrifice because it's adequate. It's everything there is. The Hebrew writer, in talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, said there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Nothing else that you can do. And so those of us who have believed that what Jesus did was enough, as we come to faith and believed what Jesus did was enough, that's all there is. And so we put all of our marbles in his basket. And as we turn away from our old life and repent from that old way of thinking that we're going to please God and join him, as Paul's going to talk about a little later, and join him in his death and resurrection, as we're baptized, that's all of it. There's nothing else we can do that says, okay, by doing this much more, are you going to be pleased by us? All you can do is trust that what Jesus did was enough. And the Jews didn't buy that. They said, well, it was helpful to us in the past when we were a separate people and when we were circumcised and when we observed the law about the things that we would eat and the things that we wouldn't eat and how we would dress and how we wouldn't dress and when we would go to temple and how we wouldn't go to temple and who could go in what portion and to what level someone could be involved. And he said, none of that can be added. Now, it wasn't sinful. I'm not doing that. All right. Nothing else can be added. I'm not going to go where I was going to go right then. A person isn't made righteous. I didn't put that in there. That's not a complete sentence. Person isn't made righteous by anything beyond the faithfulness of Jesus. Nothing else works. And that's why his sacrifice is everything. And so it's why first century Christians gathered together and did the Lord's Supper. It's why first century Christians came together and praised Jesus in song. It's why they prayed to him. It's why they told everyone that would listen anywhere in the world that the cross of Jesus was the thing that made the difference. Now, Paul understands that at one time they lived by this law. And so he says, I died to the law through the law so that I could live to God. And I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in my body, I live by faith, indeed, by the faithfulness of God's Son, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul recognized that all the law could do Paul said, you know, I kept the law and the law did what it was intended to do. Later in this book, he's going to say the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to the Christ. It was a teacher to let us know that this is where we're going. But he's saying, you don't hold on to that anymore. I died to the law. And I did that on the day that I was crucified with Christ. And it alters the way that I look at my world. It alters the way that I walk in my world. And see, their notion was, I can come to Jesus and I can still be the same way that I always were. And for the Jews who were living in Jerusalem, that they would go up to the temple, it did a number of advantageous things for them. Jewish Christians who went to their synagogue and continued to worship had access to the only scripture there was. And so when they would go up and they could read the scripture, not everybody had a copy of it, but if you got 10 families together, they create a synagogue and they can go read the scripture. So it was still good for them to go up there. But in their going up, they were doing all of the other things too. And we read about it all through the book of Acts. You know, Paul kept what appears to be a Nazirite vow for a period of time, in that he and a group of other men went up and they shaved their heads and their beards and they burned the hair as an offering before God after they were Christians. So people did this, but you couldn't ask folks who had never had any history with it to begin to adopt it and to put it in their lives. And that was tough for Christians in this day. See, they thought everybody had to do it the same way they did. And some of their traditions that weren't harmful were okay to use, but they couldn't ask other people to use them. To expect people in other cultures to do the Lord's Supper the way we do the Lord's Supper is odd, because they don't have separate, I don't know what you'd call it, they don't have separate tableware. What do you call communion holders? They don't have these separate little lids that go on a stack of vessels, because they don't have extra things. So when they pass around communion, it's going to be in the same plate that they ate breakfast with that morning, or in the basket that they gathered things with later in the day. It's not going to look like this. To go in and superimpose our culture on theirs, saying this is the way you do it, that's wrong. Now, to us, it wouldn't make any, it wouldn't be a big deal, but to them, it's a huge deal. How do I be like them? And where we really have the problem with that is people who come here and from other cultures, and they're trained to preach, and they're trained to go back to their own country and be evangelistic, and then they carry our processes back. And that's not healthy. You're not trying to create American churches in other places. Here's the scary thing about adding to what God has said was adequate. Paul said, I don't ignore the grace of God. If we became righteous through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If we add anything to the sacrifice of Jesus, then we invalidate the sacrifice. It's just like, it's a lame illustration and I understand it, but it's just like dusting behind me after I've dusted. You've said what you did wasn't any good. I'll do my way. And so it's crucial for us as God's people to recognize how dominant and exclusive and fully sufficient the sacrifice of Jesus actually is. You can't overemphasize it. And as I was putting this lesson together, I thought, boy, you know, am I making too big a deal of this? When you get to passages like verse 21, you can't make too big a deal of this. The one thing that I don't want to be accused of when I stand before God on judgment is I don't want to hear God say, "You ignored my grace." Those are not words I want to come from his mouth. And so you can't overemphasize the sacrifice of Jesus. And you never want to be someone who said, "Well, Christ died for no purpose." God's plan is all about Jesus. You know, we sing a song, "He is my everything, He is my all." We haven't sung that in a long time, but that's one of the songs that we sing, and it's entirely true. He is everything. There's nothing else. A history in the Jewish faith is just that. It's history. Our history is God's people in the culture and the climate in which we've always done things. Is history. It's not evil. It's not wrong. But it doesn't define or restrict our future. We do what Jesus expects, and that's all. And so the message is that God came for everyone. And no one is excluded. And that the only recourse for sin is Christ and Christ alone. And nothing else can change that. As I told you, in the next chapter, we're in the second chapter, in the third chapter, Paul begins to go into some detail about how we become God's sons, what that's done, and the process that all of us have to go through in order to be God's children. And it's consistent. We die with Jesus, we're resurrected with him, and as we're baptized, we're clothed in Christ. And he covers us entirely. And so that's really fundamental to the story. But understand, when we talk about being baptized, we're not adding anything to the faithfulness of Jesus. We're talking about Jesus in that. And we are placing ourselves fully within his power and within his sacrifice. So as God's people, I think we have to keep coming back and looking at this, looking at our history, challenging ourselves with the scriptures, rethink the human processes that we do things, and everybody has them, and then yield before God's Spirit as his child, knowing that God is in control of all things, and then to keep our focus renewed on being God-like in our behavior. The expectation is that we will be his physical representatives in this world. We can help you do that. All you need to do is come. Together we stand and sing.